Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, John says, if the repentance is real, it'll show up in your conduct. It'll show up in your behavior. It'll show up in your attitudes. It'll show up in your actions. Let's see the fruit.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. You take a lot of tests in life, tests to get a driver's license, college entrance exams, and of course, plenty of tests through grade school and high school. But no test is more important than the one we consider today as John continues his study, The Test of True Repentance. And now before the lesson, John, I want you to talk for a few minutes to our listeners, and especially those who've listened to programs like today's broadcast for years. They are part of our ministry family, but they've never heard you in person, perhaps, or met the staff here. We're planning an event that will be a perfect opportunity for that face-to-face introduction, and you have the details. Tell us about it.
Yeah, Phil, we're talking about the third Truth Matters Conference. This is a conference that Grace to You has sponsored in past years. It's an opportunity for all Grace to You listeners from not only around the country but around the world to gather at Grace Community Church here in the Los Angeles area. It's next October. That's just 11 months from now, October 16 to 18, three intense days. I would just encourage all the folks who are a part of Grace to You listening audience and Grace to You family, consider coming and being at the Grace to You Truth Matters Conference. The theme is going to be the sufficiency of Scripture. And by the way, this particular conference will be a one-of-a-kind conference that I promise you will never happen again in the history of the world, because it's Grace to You's 50th anniversary, and it's also my 50th year at Grace Community Church. So it's going to be just a great, great conference. Phil will be speaking along with me. We'll have other men who cherish the Word of God and believe in its sufficiency, and they're going to be opening up the Word of God and unleashing its power. Registration is not open yet, but we're giving you a little bit of a jump on that so you can mark your calendar for October 16, 17, and 18. This is an opportunity for you to just settle in for 3 days of preaching of the Word of God, tremendous fellowship, a lot of seminars on very critical areas of Christian life and ministry, and some of the best music this side of heaven. So put a little mark on your calendar. Come for a time of Bible exposition. I think Grace Community Church has the best music available in any church I've ever been to. You will love the opportunity to worship with us. And more than that, you're going to be able to meet and build friendships with people who are part of the Grace to You family from all over the world. And we're going to be able to throw in also, I think, a tour of the ministry of Grace to You for the folks that come, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. So for all the details, go online to gty.org. And one more time, I'm going to mention it. It's October 16 to 18, 2019, the Truth Matters Conference. Set it aside on your calendar.
That's right, and in case you missed it, you can be the first to know when registration opens if you go to our website and sign up for the mailing list, gty.org. That's our website. But right now, let's get to today's lesson. Here's John helping you take the test of true repentance.
What is repentance? Well, John gives us six characteristics of a true repenter. So we can see it in the demonstration that is given here as Luke records the preaching of John. And by the way, from verse 7 to 17, actually including verse 18, you have a sample of John's preaching. But now remember, he preached for months, and he preached every day, all day, as the crowds kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And the verbs in this passage, number of the verbs are imperfect, which is continuous action, and present tense, which also is continuous action. So that this is kind of the cycle of John's preaching and the cycle of his interaction with the cycle of people who kept coming day after day. So this is really a sampler of the consistent kind of preaching John did day after day, and gives us a great model for preaching for true repentance and salvation. Now, a true repenter is to be known by six characteristics. Number one, and I already covered the first four, we're just going to review. Number one, true repenters reflect on personal sin. They reflect on personal sin. Remember, we looked back at verse 5, at that wonderful passage from Isaiah 40, part of which says, every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall become straight, the rough road smooth. And we said, if you're going to make a highway to the heart, a highway on which God can come into the heart, you have to do some preparation, heart preparation. True repenters reflect on personal sin. Secondly, reviewing, true repenters recognize divine wrath. They recognize divine wrath. It's absolutely critical to preach the doctrine of hell. It's critical to preach the doctrine of eternal judgment, as John did, because why else would someone want their sins forgiven if there was no hell, if there was no judgment? There's a third characteristic that John points out to them. True repenters reject religious ritual. Who warned you to flee? Remember, I told you what he's saying there is, did you think that by this rite of baptism you would escape the wrath to come? You're like snakes who think if they can get to the water, they'll escape the fire. But there's still no change in your nature. It doesn't do you any good to come down here and go through the water. That is not enough. You have to reject religious ritual. Baptism doesn't save. We went into that last time. You cannot avoid God's wrath by any religious ceremony, including baptism. So true repentance is a matter of recognizing your personal sin, recognizing divine wrath, rejecting ritual as a means of salvation, any ritual. And then fourthly, John also said you have to renounce family ancestry. You cannot trust in your ancestry. And in verse 8, in the middle of the verse, they would say, and he knew it, so he says, don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. There's a fifth component, and that's the one I want to have you look at in the few minutes we have left. True repenters reveal spiritual transformation. True repenters reveal spiritual transformation. In other words, look at verse 8, and we'll get back to the text here. We've just been reviewing up to now. Let's pick it up at verse 8. Therefore, okay, you want to escape from the wrath to come, you scrambling snakes headed for the water? Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, John says, if the repentance is real, it'll show up in your conduct. It'll show up in your behavior. It'll show up in your attitudes. It'll show up in your actions. Let's see the fruit. Let's see the fruit. When the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa, the king, in the 26th chapter of Acts, he said to Agrippa, consequently, King Agrippa, verse 19, I didn't prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Is your repentance real? Then let's see it manifest in your life. If this repentance is real, listen to this, it is the work of God. If it's real repentance, it's the kind of repentance that Paul wrote to Timothy about, that God is granting, that God is working, and it means it's consistent with regeneration. Now, repentance doesn't occur in a vacuum. It occurs in the environment of regeneration, so that the Spirit of God is regenerating, and the repentance then is reflective of that new life, and it shows up in new attitudes and new conduct. And this is not unfamiliar to the Jewish people. They knew that whenever there was a call to repentance, there was a call to a new approach to life. In, for example, Isaiah 1, where there's this statement of depravity. Your whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's nothing sound in it. You're depraved from top to bottom, Isaiah says in verses 5 and 6. Then in verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. In other words, you want to repent, then let's see the work of God in that repentance in your life. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If God is changing you and God is cleansing you, then we're going to see it in the way you treat orphans, the way you treat widows, and the way you treat God's law. The familiar call to repentance in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "My people who are called by my name humble themselves, and they pray, and they seek my face, and they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin." It's when there's a turning, it's when there's a rejection of sin and there's a pursuit of righteousness that there is evidence of the real working of God. One other passage along this line, just quickly, Ezekiel 33:19, "When the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live." When God is doing the work, when God is, the Father is drawing, and when God is doing the work of conversion, transformation, new birth, regeneration, the repentance is going to show up in changed life. So true repenters reveal spiritual transformation. Now with that, you could also compare Ezekiel 36, where the work of God is going on in new covenant fashion, where the new covenant is at work in the life of a person. It says in verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you," listen to this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That's right. When God is doing the work, there's a spiritual transformation. There's a spiritual transformation. And now go down to verse 9. And here's another warning. "Also, the axe, by the way, is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So John says, and I just want to remind you that God is ready to do the judgment. He's already walked out to the orchard. He's already surveyed the trees, and he's laid the axe down against one of the trees. He's ready to do the judgment. And if he looks at your tree and there aren't any elements of fruit on the tree, then the axe is going to be laid at the root of the tree. And the tree then, having been chopped down, is going to be thrown into the fire, and the fire is eternal judgment. The same eternal judgment, the same fire that Malachi warned them about in the last book of the Old Testament, when he said he's like a refiner's fire. He's going to come in fiery judgment, the Messiah is. So they knew that with Messiah's coming was blessing, but also was fiery, fiery judgment, because the prophets had made it abundantly clear that that was so. And so John just reminds them, look, either you repent, a real, true repentance manifested in fruit, and fruit, by the way, I won't take time to develop this, is attitudes and actions that are righteous. Attitudes and actions that are righteous, that manifest a love of God and obedience to His Word. And he's simply saying, if I don't see that, then I don't see the fruit of true repentance. It's not enough for you to scramble down here and get through the water and think that your Abrahamic ancestry and your ritual and your remorse about your sin is enough. There has to be indication of a hatred of sin and a love of righteousness that shows up in a changed behavior, which indicates regeneration. And if it's not there, if the fruit's not there, the axe is going to be struck at the root of the tree. This is not collective Israel, because it says every tree that doesn't bear good fruit. It's talking about individuals here. Any sinner and every sinner is in view. And if there's not the right fruit, that sinner is going to be destroyed. If there's not the evidence of spiritual transformation, regeneration. And of course, if enough individuals reject, then you have a national situation, and that's what happened. There were many individuals whose repentance was shallow, and the axe was laid at the root of the tree, believe me, in those individuals' lives. In 70 AD, the Romans came in there, and they murdered, literally massacred, 1,100,000 Jews, and the axe fell in judgment, and those people were cast into eternal hell. There were so many of them that it constituted a nation literally going into temporary exile, as it were, out of existence temporarily And of course, they will mourn for him, and then a fountain of cleansing will be opened, and they will be spiritually transformed, and they will become the witness nation that God always wanted them to be, and they'll witness all through the tribulation, and they'll witness all through the kingdom, so that on the robe of every Jew will be hanging 10 Gentiles saying, "Take me to see the King of Kings." But at the time that John was preaching, they rejected. The time that Jesus was preaching, they rejected. So many individuals rejected it, it constituted a national rejection. But every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down. And by the way, the Messiah will not only judge Israel this way, but he'll judge all men this way. Zephaniah 1, the great day of the Lord is near, very near, coming very quickly. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness. Then at the end it says, he will make a complete end on the day of the Lord's wrath. All the earth will be devoured. He will make a complete end, a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. It isn't just Jewish people that'll feel the wrath of God. Anyone who rejects the Messiah will be subject to that final terrifying judgment. He says in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, verse 8, he will pour out his indignation and burning anger on the whole earth. So John preaches a very strong message of judgment on individuals. That's the message. But if enough individuals reject, it becomes a national issue, as in the case of Israel. And if enough individuals reject, it becomes a world issue, as in the case of today, as the world is largely made up of sinners who refuse to repent. The evidence of repentance, then, is righteous deeds. That's why Romans 2, 5 to 8 says God's going to judge, finally, on our deeds, because the deeds aren't the way we earn our salvation. They're the demonstration that we have been saved by grace. You have been saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:10 says. So the crowd is getting the seriousness of the message, right? And apparently they've worked their way through the list. They have done some reflecting on their own sins, so much that they're willing to submit themselves to a baptism that confesses they're no better than Gentiles, and that was very hard for proud Jews to swallow. And they went so far as to recognize divine wrath and to scramble to escape it, because it was all over the prophets of the Old Testament. They also had to reject the ritual as a saving ritual, and they had to reject their ancestry from Abraham as any kind of protection from judgment. In fact, it only exacerbated the judgment if they rejected their Messiah, because they had received more revelation, they were more accountable, and to be more greatly punished. And here, they're told that they have to have a life that demonstrates this true repentance. That creates some questions. Go to verse 10. This is just a brief dialogue. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" So the crowd said, "Well, you want the fruits of repentance. We don't want the axe to fall. We don't want to be thrown into hell. So what do we do? What does God want to see?" And he would answer and say, that the form of those words there in the original indicates that this was a constant thing with him. It's not that he once answered and said, it's he would answer anytime this came up, and it came up all the time because he preached like this all the time. And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics," the word there refers to an undergarment, and you only wore one of those, so if you had two, you had a spare one. It was the undergarment that you wore over your skin, and then you wore your outer garment on top of that. So if somebody has two of those, then share with the person who doesn't have any, and whoever has food, do the same. Now, this doesn't see, you say, well, this is a pretty menial kind of thing. It's pretty trivial. Is this the kind of fruit of righteousness? Sure, because the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's straightforward. The Jews knew that very well. They knew Leviticus 19:18, because Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That was reiterated all through the Old Testament. You can see it in many, many places. They knew they were to love their neighbors. They knew they were to sacrifice for their neighbors. They would show their love for God by how they loved their neighbors. They would show a transformed heart by being unselfish and generous with their neighbors. And that follows all the way through the whole New Testament, where we're told we fulfill the whole law of God when we love God and love our neighbors. So he's saying just what Jesus said when he said to his disciples in John 13, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. How do you show that love? You wash each other's feet. You share a garment with each other. You provide food for each other. In fact, in 1 John 3, he says, if you see your brother have need and you don't meet it, how does the love of God dwell in you? And if the love of God doesn't dwell in you, then we might assume you're not God's children. So this is more profound than it appears perhaps on the surface, because there was a general selfishness, always is, in unregenerate minds. There would be the evidence of regeneration in selflessness and in the consuming love of one another, where you look not on your own things but on the things of others, as Paul said it in Philippians 2. So if you have two ketone, two of those linen undergarments, and somebody has none, then you give them yours. And if you have more food than you need, then you give that other person what food you have. They understood that. They understood the environment of loving your neighbor as yourself. Clearly they understood it. Isaiah 58, 7 and 8, Ezekiel 18, 7 to 9, Micah 6, 8, and elsewhere called them to this kind of demonstration of sacrificial love. I mean, even James writes that pure religion and undefiled is to take care of widows and orphans, right? That, for some people, doesn't seem like a very lofty view of religion, but that's it at the heart. Such works are the expression of a true heart repentance and a real conversion and a real work of regeneration. They are not the means of salvation, as the rabbis wrongly teach, but they are the effect of that salvation. And then another group came, and Luke uses them to illustrate the point in verse 12. Some tax gatherers. Now, you need to know a little about them. They were the most hated people in the country because they were Jews who were collecting taxes for Romans. Usually, wealthy Romans would buy a tax franchise for a certain area of Palestine. They would hire traitor Jews, really, who would then go collect taxes from their countrymen. And they were exorbitant. There was tremendous abuse. There was extortion. All the worst possible things, as well as representing a Gentile idolatrous government and taking for them money from God's people, Israel. That was the traitor of all traitors. That's why the worst that could be said about somebody was that you would treat them like a tax collector, a total outcast. So here come the tax collectors. Now, they want to know what to do. They got a lot on their plate. They must have felt some guilt. So they said, what do we do? This is pretty open. You know, they were vilified by the people. They were scorned by the people. They were hated by the people. They were the abusers of the people. John must have made them feel guilty. And if they wanted to repent and get ready for Messiah, what were these Jews going to do? He says in verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. He just says to them, don't take any more than the law requires. That's a 180-degree move for the tax collectors. Just take what you're supposed to take. That's all. Don't take any more. So love is one manifestation of a transformed life. Another one is honesty or justice. That's a beautiful picture. Fairness and justice, a characteristic of God. Then there's a third group here, soldiers. These soldiers, most likely Jewish soldiers, came and were questioning the same way. And this would be probably a repeated scenario. What about us? What do we do? What's the fruit of repentance for us? I mean, what are you looking for? What is God looking for? He says to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Those are the three major pitfalls for people in authority, people who carry the sword, people who carry weapons, police, soldiers. Those are the three most obvious ways that they can pervert their authority. The first one, do not take money from anyone by force. The Greek verb literally means to shake down. Don't shake down people. How do you shake down somebody? By intimidation, by threat. You shake them down by force. And soldiers did that. They robbed people. That was pattern for them. They would rob people. They had authority, they had power, they had weapons, and they would shake down people and take whatever they wanted. I remember being thrown in a jail in Mississippi during some of the racial problems when I was preaching in black high schools. And I remember a sheriff coming in and throwing me in jail. They literally arrested us for preaching the gospel in a black high school, took us into one of those kind of in the heat of the night places. And the guy looks at me and he said, there's a fine for this. And I said, really? And he said, yes, how much money do you have? And I remember saying, I have $17. And he said, that's the fine. And I gave him my $17. That's a shakedown. Now, the second thing he says to the soldiers, don't accuse anyone falsely. People in positions of police have tremendous authority and tremendous ability to twist and pervert evidence in order to convict people who are innocent, and perhaps in some cases to blackmail those people for money if they want to be set free. And the third thing he says, be content with your wages. It's the discontent over your wages that turns policemen into criminals. So these are the issues that they deal with people in positions of authority like soldiers and police. Oh, he's simply saying, hey, honesty, integrity, justice, fairness, love, let it be that that's manifest out of your life. This is contrary to how unforgiven, untransformed, unregenerate people act. Really, it all shows love. It all shows justice, honesty, contentment. Those are righteous virtues that evidence a changed life. And so John is saying, look, are you a true repenter? Have you reflected on your personal sin, recognized the wrath to come, rejected ritual, renounced ancestry as a protection from divine judgment? And is there a revelation of transformation in that your attitudes and your actions are so different?
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary, and today he continued his current study, The Test of True Repentance. Now, turning the corner a bit, let me say a few words about the upcoming Truth Matters Conference that John talked about before today's lesson. It's happening October 16th through 18th at Grace Community Church in Southern California. The theme, the sufficiency of Scripture. If you'd like updates about the conference emailed to you so that you can be one of the first to know when registration opens, go to gty.org. Get in touch with us today. We hope you'll be there to help celebrate 50 years of verse-by-verse teaching with us. This conference is not just for pastors or church leaders. It's really for anyone who's benefited from this ministry and who loves the Word of God. The theme, again, the sufficiency of Scripture. If you'd like to review the current information about the Truth Matters Conference, go to our website, gty.org. Also, keep in mind that right now, nearly everything we sell is available at 25% off the regular price. That includes the MacArthur Study Bible, individual volumes from the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, and books such as The Glory of Heaven and One Perfect Life. To take advantage of this limited time sale, call 800-55-GRACE. Or go online to the website, gty.org. That's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for making this broadcast part of your day. Join us again tomorrow. John's going to show you why loving your neighbor is an essential part of passing the test of true repentance. The test of true repentance. That's John's study, and it continues Friday with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.